Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Every single year during Easter celebrations, I hear so many sermons that do not appreciate the physical resurrection of the body. The Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in physical resurrection, not escape from the body, but the physical resurrection of the body. Again, so often I hear about how the body is wearing out, no longer what it used to be. But the real me is inside, and that real me is what will endure. But that's not the message of Easter. The message of Easter is that our bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. It is impossible for a common caterpillar to ever imagine becoming a beautiful butterfly. And likewise, it's impossible for us as human beings to fully comprehend what our bodies will be like in eternity. But of one thing we can be absolutely certain, neither our first parents nor we will receive brand new bodies, but we will receive glorified bodies. As there is a one-to-one correspondence between the body of Christ that died and the body of Christ that rose, so too our resurrection bodies will be numerically identical to the bodies we now possess. In other words, Adam and Eve, you and I, will not receive brand new bodies, but we will receive our original bodies back, totally transformed. While orthodoxy does not dictate that every cell of our present bodies will be restored in eternity, it does require continuity between our earthly bodies and our heavenly bodies. In fact, to inform our thinking, the Apostle Paul provides us with a beautiful seed analogy. As a seed is transformed into the body it will become, so too our mortal bodies will be transformed into the immortal bodies they will be. While the blueprints for our glorified bodies are in the bodies we now possess, the blueprints themselves, well, they pale by comparison to the buildings they will be. While Paul speaks of spiritual bodies, he never intends to communicate that we're going to be recreated as spirit beings. Instead, our bodies in eternity will be supernatural. They'll be spirit-dominated. They'll be sin-free. Supernatural, not simply natural. Holy Spirit-dominated, not dominated by hedonistic sensations. Sin-free, not slaves of sin. And although we continue to struggle against sinful proclivities in the present, we eagerly await a metamorphosis that will transform our natural bodies into bodies that are immortal imperishable, incorruptible. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, says Paul, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What we're promised with respect to the creation itself goes hand in hand with what we are promised with respect to our physical bodies. The earth that now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will birth a new heaven and a new earth. Not new in that it will be altogether different, but new in the sense that it will be transformed. And that is precisely what we await as Christians, the physical resurrection, our soul returning to our body arising immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Nellie listening in Maryland. Hi, Nellie.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I appreciate your Easter message.
Thank you.
On the internet. I have this question coming from Genesis chapter 3. We just started reading again the Bible Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," and so on. And I read your references in Romans and Revelations, but in context, I just kind of don't understand it.
Well, it's in seed form.
It's what?
It's in seed form, and that seed continues to germinate throughout the Scripture. In other words, the picture takes on more and more form as you go through the Bible. But this is what's called the proto-evangel. And here we have already in Genesis, right after the fall, a picture of restoration. Eve is deceived. The man eats the apple along with the woman, or the fruit. We're not told it's an apple.
Yes,
we're not even
that.
Told it's fruit, but eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Well, here's what happens. The serpent who deceives them, or the devil, this is, of course, not intended to say what Satan looks like, but rather what Satan is like, the serpent deceives them. As a result, he is cursed, and he'll crawl all the days of his life. He'll eat dust. In other words, he is thrown from his lofty position to the dust of the earth. And now we have, in the picture, in the metaphor, we have the picture of enmity between you and the woman. In other words, between the deceiver and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. Well, the Savior is going to crush the head of the serpent. Well, what does that mean? In the metaphor, he destroys the principalities and powers of darkness by triumphing over them through the power of the cross. That's what I'm saying. The seed, what we see in seed form here, germinates in the rest of Scripture. So we see that Christ does not step on the head of a snake, but he defeats the power of the evil one.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I don't know prophecy well enough to understand all that. That's why I called you.
Well, in reading through the Bible, you can understand the main and plain things. And once you understand the main and plain things, you can build on that understanding. And that's what we're all called to do. We want to understand the outline, the structure, that which galvanizes us together as believers. And once we've done that, we can start building on that piece by piece, learning a little more here and a little more there. And recognizing that it's never the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. So do not fear. You can continue to learn in meekness and in reverence, just as I am continuing to learn all the days of my life. And what we see now, we see dimly and darkly, then we'll see face to face.
Yeah, I know that's in 1 Corinthians. This is my first time reading the Old Testament through. I've read the New Testament several times, but I'm just not good on prophecy at all. So anyway, I really appreciate your help.
You are welcome. It is a pleasure to talk to you.
I understand it better now. I just wish you could get back on Wava Radio, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Well, by the Lord's providence and by His supernatural arrangement through people who stand with us prayerfully and financially, that might be in the future. We're praying to that exact same end.
Yeah, I do pray about it often. I really do.
Thank you, Nellie.
Okay, you have a super evening, and God bless you for working for Him.
Thank you, Nellie. Thank you for your encouragement and for those listening in to that comment. A couple of things. One, you can, no matter where you are, listen to the broadcast on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Not only that, but you can listen to archived broadcasts. In addition to that, you can also listen to us on satellite radio. We're both on XM 170 and Sirius 161. And then you can pray, as Nellie has just mentioned, that God opens the door for us to go back on stations that we had to go off of, at least temporarily, due to the fact we simply didn't have the funding for it. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Susan, listening on the web in Sunnyvale, California. Hi, Susan.
I have a question on Mark 16:9-20 about the validity of that, mm-hmm. and also the details of verses 17 and 18 about the signs of proof of belief.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. In most modern translations, you will see a note that separates verse 8 from verse 9. And that note...
I've read that, and I've read some other people's comments about this, but I just wanted to know what your opinion was.
Well, my opinion is that this is likely not part of Mark's gospel. But even if you say it is part of Mark's gospel, what you're referring to in verses actually 15 through 18, all of that applies, but it applies to what happened in biblical history, which is to say, for example, Paul drove out demons. Paul was bitten by a snake and survived. Peter and John placed their hands on people, and they were healed. And all of this, though not normative for us today, demonstrates that these were actual apostles who were credited by what they did. Jesus Christ, of course, likewise, the cornerstone through miracles, ultimately the miracle of His resurrection, set Himself apart as the one who spoke. And now we have, through Christ the cornerstone, through the apostles and through the prophets, the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which all else must be tested. But I think it's important to recognize that today we have manuscript evidence. That manuscript evidence is such that out of the text, in other words, out of all the manuscripts that we have, through the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. So we don't have an autograph that's under glass in Rome or someone somewhere in Jerusalem, but rather we have many manuscripts, and by testing one manuscript against another manuscript, we find the actual autographa, the actual autograph itself. And through textual criticism, or the science of textual analysis, most scholars will say that this is not part of the text, but rather was a scribal insertion into the text.
Okay. Because it just doesn't seem to fit. It's kind of, you know, it's just, and it just really kind of bothered, it just really bothered me to see that. I was like, okay, the Bible is infallible, Word of God. So this is infallible.
Yeah, well, and you're right in your sense, because statistical and linguistic analysis do call into question this passage is consistent with the rest of Mark's gospel. I've written about this in my new book. I'll be sharing that in the near future. That's going to be coming out in August. Has God Spoken? Be looking for that. That is a book I spent quite a number of years on, and in a memorable format teaches you the art and science of biblical interpretation. Much more, it teaches you that the Bible is in fact divine and stands up against all those who say, like Bart Ehrman, that the text is forged or that the text is unreliable. To the contrary, we can be absolutely certain that the Word of God is in fact the words of God. We'll be right back with more.
The subject of hell is not a topic we like to discuss. However, it was a doctrine that Jesus repeatedly taught during his earthly sojourn. More and more Christians are sliding into either universalism, the notion that everyone goes to heaven, or annihilationism, the idea that the souls of the unsaved simply cease to exist. In light of this shift away from Orthodox theology, Hank Hanegraaff's CD, Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, gives three lines of reasoning rooted in Scripture why hell is necessary. Reasons you can use with Christians and non-Christians alike. We'll rush you a copy of Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God as our thank you when you support the Christian Research Institute with your gift of any amount this month. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in Scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. And next up is Derek, listening on the web in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. I'm calling about Psalms 34:17. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." I want to know, is that for Christians of the present or the future? Because I know that Psalms 22 was for the future and not for David. How I understand that.
No, this very directly involves believers. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And that's contrasted with the verse that comes before: the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So the unrighteous are cut off, the righteous cry out, and they are delivered. Now, that does not mean that you're going to be delivered from all trouble in this world. In fact, Christ said the inverse. He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Through the overcomer, Jesus Christ, we too will overcome, and in the ultimate sense, we will be delivered from death, destruction, disease, and decay. And so we long for what we do not yet have. We earnestly anticipate and expect it, because this is indeed the promise of God for every believer who is in the overcomer, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so, and this doesn't have any, I think this is, Psalms 22, did David actually, did he not, was pierced in the hands and the feet and stuff like that?
Right. Psalm 22 is clearly messianic, as many of the Psalms are. They either are directly messianic or they have messianic overtones. But here you have a messianic psalm that speaks directly to what is going to happen in the end to Jesus Christ. So the messianic overtone is clear, and it's clear in a number of different ways. On the cross, when Jesus Christ says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He draws attention to the entirety of the text fulfilled in his own body, ultimately on the tree, in his passion. But we see that in this psalm, there is deliverance which is whole and complete. In other words, this is not about separation in the Godhead. Rather, this is about Christ, the sin bearer, the spotless lamb, forever God, separating us from our sin. For the text itself says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." This is true in an earthly sense with David, but in the ultimate sense, it is true of Jesus Christ himself.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you very much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott, listening on WHKW in Ohio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Great. I just wanted to tell you I enjoy your program. Your explanations are very clear, and I appreciate the job you do. I had a question about where the Bible speaks about a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
I know that it's in Romans 1:28, if I'm not mistaken. And I just was wondering if you can talk about that a little bit. And I think it's in the book somewhere else where it says God turned them over to a reprobate mind. If you could just help me out with that a little bit. It's really, my mom wants to know, and I kind of know, but I would love to hear your explanation.
Well, you know, God allows these people perversions, and those perversions ultimately run the natural course in their lives, and as such become an act of judgment. In other words, they've given themselves over to sensuality in this context, just as we also see in Ephesians chapter 4, and therefore they have put themselves beyond salvation. Not that they can't be saved, but that they have hardened their heart like Pharaoh. And mercy has become the occasioning for the hardening of their heart. Because every time God gives them grace, they respond in disobedience. And so their heart becomes hardened, and eventually they're given over to a depraved mind. And I can think of some modern-day people who seem to fit that category as they rail against God in their lack of understanding.
Right. Okay. And real quick, if you can just, I'm sorry, I had another question, but you can just touch on it for a minute if you can, about how does a man know when he's been called to preach?
Well, we've all been called to preach.
That's what
we've not all been called to be preachers, but we've been all called to preach. We've been
correct.
All called as proclaimers of the gospel. And,
right.
and I think the real issue here is very much like the gifts that we have is delineated in Romans chapter 12. Some people have the gift of prophecy. Some people
right.
have the gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of serving. Some people have the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of leadership. Some people have the gift of mercy. So we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and we have to exercise the gifts that God has given us. Now, we can
right.
look at this two different ways. The gift of giving is the most easy to understand example, which is to say that there are people who have the gift of giving, but giving is yet the responsibility of all people. The same thing is true with preaching with respect to Christians. And preaching could be classified as prophesying very correctly, not only in the context of Romans 12, but the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So every believer is called to prophesy, to proclaim the word of God.
Right.
And we do that to edify people, to encourage people, to equip people, to exhort people. So it is the calling of every person. Now, some people are called to make that their full-time occupation. They become a leading one, as it is, as it were, within the church. And through the gifting that they have as a leading one, they, along with the other co-workers, because no one's elevated above anyone else, can
right.
work for the strengthening of the body of Christ so that it reaches full maturity.
Okay, so if I feel like the Lord has led me to be a preacher, and that I am, He is forever laying it on me, on my heart, these messages, so to speak. It's just a constant. They just come to me all the time, and to me, in my own heart, I feel like He's calling me to preach, to be a preacher.
Well, what a blessing. So study to show yourself approved, a workman
right.
that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly discerning the word of truth. I mean, what a great thing that you have this calling. And when you have a calling, the answer to whether this is a calling indeed or a calling that you think is a calling is like a ship. You don't stay in the harbor, you move out. And God's
right.
going to open the door farther, or He is going to start closing the door, or to use the the ship metaphor. He's going to put you out to sea, or he's going to leave you in the harbor. He's going to shut the door to the wide open seas. So I think what you want to do is move forward with the calling that you sense, and likely God will continue to open doors so that you can use the gifting God has given you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Yep. Okay. That helped a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it.
Thank you, sir.
Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. My question is coming from Ephesians chapter 5, where you have a comparison of Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. My question is, when it says that the husband is supposed to wash his wife with the word, is that meaning that her understanding of the word should only come from her husband? Because it says also that she should submit to him in everything. So is that what it's saying? That my responsibility mainly is to give my wife the word, and she should listen. Well, not so much listen, but most of her understanding should come from me, her husband.
Well, I would answer the question in the negative. I would say that you have to understand what's going on in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, first of all, remember that all of what you have just talked about is preceded by the words, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, what does it mean to submit? It means to yield your own rights. This isn't about obedience. The word obey doesn't even appear in Scripture with regards to wives, only with respect to children within the context of a family. So the first principle here is that we are called to submit to one another. Furthermore, husbands are called to give up their own rights, submission, by loving their wives. And then a final point here, I think, is that the submission of Christ becomes the ultimate example of love and example for husbands. So what we do is we yield one's own rights. We take our rightful place in the family to provide and nurture and guide and instruct our wives and our children. That is a responsibility of a husband. But it doesn't mean that we demand complete obedience or put someone under our thumb or say, you can only learn from me. No, first and foremost, they're learning from the Word of God directly. So it isn't as though women are not allowed to open their Bibles. They're only allowed to listen to men who open their Bibles. No, women are instructed to open their Bibles as well. In fact, the point that Paul is making is very radical, because women in the culture that Paul lived in were ostensibly second-class citizens. And Paul gives instructions in that context for women to pray or prophesy publicly in church. A lot of people miss that, but you can see that in 1 Corinthians 11:4, for example. And Paul is doing something radical as well by saying that women should be able to learn to begin with, but in context also saying until they have learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority. Of course, that's just as true with a man. A man that has not learned ought not to exercise authority or to teach either. He should first learn in reverence, meekness, and submission. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more of your calls. Please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to equip you to think Christianly. Not only do we provide books, videos, and well-researched articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, and follow our blog or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All of this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has put together the best articles from the Christian Research Journal into three books designed to equip you with a Christian worldview and help you become an effective witness. The book entitled What is Truth teaches you to counter the sweet poison of relativism that seeks to destroy truth and the people of the God of Truth. Whose Ethics, Whose Morals weighs the trend of moral relativism and the notion that right and wrong are simply a matter of opinion. And Islam, What You Must Know, not only presents a true picture of Muslims in our community, but also ways to reach them for Christ. Order What is Truth, Whose Ethics, Whose Morals, and Islam, What You Must Know for a special package price by contacting the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can order this package online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The information age has arrived with many benefits, but it also has a dark side. Technology capable of delivering information both conveniently and rapidly has fostered a condition in some users known as information overload. As defenders of the Christian faith, we must be prepared to shepherd wayward travelers in cyberspace through the universe of information that the new technologies have wrought. Learn to be discerning in this age of information when you read The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom by James Patrick Holding in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to say something about our Alaska cruise. I have been spending a lot of time on the issue of origins, and that's precisely what we're going to be dealing with on the Alaska cruise. We're going to focus in on the whole creation evolution debate. We're going to deal with all the questions that are part and parcel of that debate. I'll give you my perspective on the age of the universe. I'll give you my perspective on how you interpret Genesis 1 and 2. I'll give you my perspective on the flood. And I will answer questions on the issue of origins in general because I believe that how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. If you believe that you are a function of random chance, You're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. So the issue of origins makes all the difference in the world. It has practical implications as well. If you are a philosophical naturalist, one who believes that you can explain everything by purely natural processes, you've also bought into philosophically the idea of fatalistic determinism, which means you are not free. You are governed and controlled by genetics or by brain chemistry. We will be looking at the grandeur of Alaska and discussing what I've given a great deal of my life to learning. It's an issue that has always been foremost in my mind, and particularly over the next month, as I have in the past few months, I am going to be delving into the little minutiae that so often stumble people. What about death before Adam? If you indeed believe in an old universe, can you say that animal death, nature red in tooth and claw, is very good? How do you answer those questions? We'll be answering those questions and much, much more as we interact, as we learn together on the Alaska Cruise. Still time to sign up, June 3rd through the 10th, almost a month away, a month and a week, something like that. In other words, it's right on the horizon. Now, of course, if Harold Camping is right, we won't be going on the Alaska Cruise. Alaska will have been destroyed by judgment. Of course, I promise you we will go on the cruise, and I also promise you that Harold Camping and his May date is wrong. We can talk about that on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Collie, listening on Sirius 161, Dunn, North Carolina. Hi, Collie.
Hey, Hank.
How are you?
I appreciate you. I'm doing great.
Thank you.
Hope you are.
Yeah, I'm doing fine.
We got an opportunity. Our group has an opportunity to help a sister church where there's a real need. And I'd actually recommended that we do so. Question came up. The church that we would be giving the aid to believes that it's possible to lose your salvation. And which is... you know, 180 from what we teach. And I responded that I didn't think that was something we should be. I actually picked it up from you. I said, I don't think there's something that separates us, because I think they're a fundamental Christian church. And but it's bothered me a little bit, and just wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I totally agree with you. I mean, I think this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. So it's an in-house debate amongst Christians. We can, you know, we can have a very heated, spirited debate. In the end, we walk away learning from one another. But I think we have to take the points of debate and always test them in light of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you this, that I have people very close to me at the Christian Research Institute that disagree with me on this point. So we're not separated as colleagues. We have a collegial atmosphere and relationship. Continue to learn from one another. This is not an essential of the historic Christian faith. It is a secondary issue, and that's why we have helped popularize in our generation this beautiful maxim in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, all things charity.
Right. Yeah, I appreciate that answer. I don't know why. I know what I believe, and I believe the same way that you just stated, and I don't know why it's bothering me. It bothered me a little bit, and maybe I'm just concerned about the fact that some people objected to it.
Well, here's probably why you're concerned, although I can't read your mind, but you sound like a very thoughtful individual, and sometimes these issues are linked to other issues that might be of concern with you. which is to say that sometimes one issue is linked to another issue, and the original issue isn't the real problematic issue, but there's another issue that might be. So maybe someone is saying in that same fundamentalist context, saying something that undermines how you read the Bible for all it's worth. Or maybe they're saying that you have to be baptized as a second blessing, and if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then you're really not saved. Or if you're not baptized by their formula, you're not really. I mean, those kind of issues sometimes are linked or related, and I think that you want to look at the linkage. But if there isn't any linkage there, I mean, there are a lot of Christians that are completely orthodox that I agree with, you know, virtually all of the time, that disagree with me on this particular subject.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. You answered basically the same way that I answered when the objection came up. So, you know, I just basically been listening to you for about 3 years, got a lot of confidence in your answers, and just wanted to see what you said.
Well, you got it. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Of course, in Philippians, Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to its full completion. Christ, in other words, will keep you strong to the end. Now, I love what Paul does in Ephesians, where he says you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sam, listening on Bot Radio, Longview, Texas. Hi, Sam.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I had a question, trying to find out an answer for my grandkids, actually. They were asking me concerning, in Genesis, we know that we have recorded that Adam and Eve had a regular language that, you know, we understand what they were saying. But what about, you know, they're asking about cavemen, and, you know, it seems like, you know, the way we perceive cavemen, they're unlearned, uneducated as far as speech that we found other than writings on walls, and also about dinosaurs.
Well, you got two different issues here. I mean, first of all, the idea of cavemen. Adam and Eve were hardly unsophisticated. We have a accumulation of knowledge, and that's why we can do things that predecessors couldn't do. Isn't that we're smarter than they are. It's that we have an accumulation of knowledge. And I think as well, one of the things that we must recognize is the advent of Western civilization is predicated on the notion that revelation always augments reason. And reason without revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance, which is to say that if you are brilliant, to use the metaphor of sight, you have 20/20 eyesight, but you're sitting in a dark cave, your 20/20 eyesight isn't helping you. You need to have your eyesight or your own reason aided by revelation, and this really is what animated Western civilization. Augustine and those that followed recognized with precision and perspective in a pristine fashion how important revelation was, because their predecessors, the Greeks, you know, the great philosophers, Aristotle. It wasn't that Aristotle had less mental acumen than Augustine, it was that he had reason unaided by divine revelation. As a result, he left the creation of the cosmos in the hands of capricious gods.
Yeah.
So it's important to recognize that principle in terms of what we're talking about, respecting this idea of cavemen. No, our ancestors were not benighted, crawling around on all fours. This is an evolutionary idea that one kind evolves into another kind. Mm-hmm. In the Christian perspective, kinds come into existence all at once, and we can be certain that the Bible is true. From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. Now, we also need to recognize that it is our responsibility as Christians to be good students of both the Word of God and the Word of nature, which is to say, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And thus we need to be astute and not say ridiculous things with respect to dinosaurs like, well, they're all hoaxes. Believe it or not, yeah. You hear Christians using that kind of language. No, they're not hoaxes. They're real. We have the fossil remains of dinosaurs. Mm-hmm. So we know that dinosaurs are real. The only question that emerges then is, when did dinosaurs exist? Did they exist 65 million years before the creation of Adam and Eve? Or were they created in the exact same epoch as Adam and Eve? That takes some sanctified thinking. That takes learning to read both God's infallible repository of redemptive revelation as well as the book of nature. Not to equate nature as a 67th book, but to recognize it is a book of general revelation we must pay attention to, because God's imprimatur, His fingerprints, are on the universe that He created. I'd like to go on about that, but unfortunately we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Lord willing, I'll be sitting right here tomorrow, same time, same station. Hope you join me for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, God bless you as you continue reading His Word.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. If you've ever wondered how a loving God could condemn anyone to hell forever, ask yourself this question. If there is no hell, if the unsaved will either be annihilated or end up in heaven, why would we need a Savior? Why would God send His Son to suffer and die, bearing all our sins on His shoulders, if the worst future that could await us was a peaceful oblivion? Those who deny the everlasting torment of God's righteous wrath against unrepentant sinners in hell out of a desire to be fair and compassionate have actually cheapened God's love and undermined the greatest sacrifice ever made. Order Answers for Today, Hell and Our Loving God, a message by Hank Hanegraaff. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hammett's article entitled Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.